Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time, amen. That's going to be something that we constantly need to repeat just for ourselves, to always remember that he's good. No matter what we're dealing with, no matter what we're facing in life, he's still good. He's still faithful. Amen. I want to read from Psalms 34, verse 17 to 20. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Can everybody say amen? I'm not going to preach tonight. Just in case you thought that. I would have been dressed up a little bit more decent. Tonight, we're going to have three people share testimonies, three testimonies. And it has to do with suddenlies, things that just come unexpectedly to your life. Can anybody say, I had one of those? Anybody raise their hands? Amen. If you haven't had one of those, hopefully today, when you hear these testimonies, it could equip you for when it does happen, how these people handle the situation. Praise God. You know, we have a lot of people in this church that are afraid of this little ice cream cone right here. But I'm going to tell you, this year, you guys are going to be used. You guys are going to be used. So when anyone approaches you, the pastor, my wife, myself, or Pastor Terry, anyone, don't say no. Take it as an opportunity of God just stretching you. Let me tell you, if you were to know who's sitting next to you, it would change everything around in your life, because God puts people around you not only for you to be a blessing to them, but for them to be a blessing to you. So if we don't know your story, if we don't know anything about you, you know, it's not a good thing. We need to know each other, right? So today we have the blessing of presenting a brother by the name of Chuck Gunther. Many of you probably don't know him. He's a very quiet man, but he's also a warrior. He's one of the missionaries that's about to go to the Dominican Republic, so have him in your prayers this week. My brother Chuck, God bless you, and let the Lord use you.
Good evening. My wife Ann and I have been coming here for a little over a year now, and we've absolutely fallen in love with this church, and we've never felt the Holy Spirit any stronger in any churches that we've ever been in. We're also departing Saturday for our fourth mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And we're very fortunate that our oldest daughter is flying down from Michigan, and she's going to be joining us. Our granddaughter went with us 2 years ago, which was just a wonderful opportunity for us. I got a picture from them today up in Michigan. The thermometer on the dashboard says minus 19 degrees. And so she's very excited. Even 60 degrees is exciting. But I've got a variety of different kind of testimonies. My life has not been one that you necessarily want to write home about. When Pastor Miguel asked me to get up and talk tonight, I told him it wasn't something that I was especially interested in doing because of the pain that was involved in it. But as we talked, you know, maybe what I have to say tonight will touch somebody, because I'm sure that I'm not the only person that has gone through what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. As a child, we lived in slums of Detroit. no hot water, condemned housing, very difficult circumstances. My mother and father met in the Marine Corps during World War II. My mom was a Marine, and so was my dad. And my dad fought in the South Pacific against the Japanese and did the island hopping and was a part of the invasion of Iwo Jima. So he had significant issues that he was dealing with. We also had 9 kids in my family. So there was a lot of tough times. Those got better when we left Detroit. But part of my story is I don't remember as a child not being beaten. My memories as far back as we can remember were of my father beating me. And initially when I was younger, it was with slapping and kicking. And as I got older, he began using his fists on me. And my mother, who was a loving woman in her own way, used to use wire coat hangers and extension cords to try to get her point across to me. So I spent all those years, I got real numb to being physically beat. And in fact, I got to the point where I got in a lot of fights. I was a very angry person. And there wasn't much you could do to me to hurt me after the beatings that I had taken. I think the thing that affected me more was the mental abuse. I was called stupid, worthless, never amount to anything. You're no good. You're a burden on this family. And you know, that was kind of the general theme that my father had with me. So it was a difficult time. And at age 15, I had, over my life, I've been in a lot of trouble with the law. And a number of felonies and dealing in drugs and some other things. But at age 15, I don't even remember what I did, but my father hit me with his fists in the kitchen, and he knocked me up against the cupboard. And I snapped, and I jumped up, and I got up in his face, which was a very courageous move on my part. And I told him, I said, if you ever hit me again, I'm going to kill you. And he saw that wild look in my eyes. And if you've ever been around someone who has snapped and gone crazy, you know when they say something like that to you, they mean it. And I meant it. My father never, he never hit me again after that. He continued to belittle me, which only made me, I think, stronger in my desire to prove to him and many, many other people in my town that I wasn't worthless. I could amount to something. And I went on to school, and eventually I received 2 master's degrees and was working on a PhD and became very successful in my business. I'm also very proud of the fact that I didn't carry on the family tradition. Normally, research says if you get beat, you beat. And that didn't happen. And you know, when I look back on all the things that happened to me, and I think we all do that, when I reflect back on it, I didn't realize that God was working in my life the way that he was. About 5 years ago, sweetie, 6 years ago, Annie and I made a New Year's resolution to start going to church once a month. And we found a church that we fell in love with, and after about a year, we were baptized. I heard about the love of God. I heard about the Father will always forgive you no matter what you do. I didn't understand that. And I was listening to pastors talk. I was listening to people in Bible study talk about the love of God and still had no concept of what forgiveness was. No matter what you do, God will forgive you. And I was thinking about it one night at home, and all of a sudden I had this vision. I'm a 60-year-old man back then, or 61, and I had this vision of me crawling up on God's lap like a little child and snuggling. snuggling up under his arms and him holding me and saying, "It's okay, I forgive you." And to have that kind of a feeling was something I never experienced until I found God. And like I said, that's part of the story. We don't have enough time for the rest of the story, but thank you. Esteban.
I never touched his microphone. I don't know. Miguel approached me and he told me, you know, if I wanted to speak. I had a stepfather. He was an alcoholic. He used to beat me up a lot too, and I remember all of that. And he started hitting my mother, and I was a young kid, and we moved up to Jersey City Heights to get away from him. I was born in downtown Jersey City. And that was a rough neighborhood. I seen a lot of drug deals, people breaking in trucks and factories, and it was just crazy in downtown. Anyway, we moved to Jersey City Heights. It was supposed to be better up there. It wasn't better up there. We left our stepfather down in downtown Jersey City. We moved up to Jersey City Heights. He moved up there like 2 months after. He got back with my mom. Everything was the same routine. He said he was going to stop drinking, and anyway, he didn't. He continued drinking, and he stopped beating my mom for a little while, and I was 11 years old when we moved up there. When I was 13, I was already hanging out with the wrong people and, you know, dabbling in weed and stuff like that, and so for your parents who have problems with your kids, you know, there's hope. There's hope. Anyway, one day I came home and my mother was bleeding, her mouth, her nose. So I went to his house because this man, he was no good. He lived with another lady and he was still coming beating my mom. I went over there with a friend of mine and I'm glad that God, you know, opened my eyes. My mother was a praying lady, you know, she was always into church. And ever since I was a kid, my grandmother, we were always in the church. Anyway, I went to his house. He opened the door with the chain. I was 13. I had already been to the youth house two or three times. I weighed 165 pounds when I was 13 years old. I kicked the door down. I choked him. I pushed him back on the bed. He lived in a little studio apartment. It was the bed, the kitchen, and the bathroom and the closet. That was it. So when I kicked the door down, I pushed him, I broke his nose, and my friend came running in after me. We were both 13. My friend opened up a 007, and he told me, "Kill him." You know what I mean? And I didn't listen, and I'm glad that God, you know, like I said, opened my eyes, and I didn't do anything, and I broke his nose, and I left. Well, about 2 months later, our house caught on fire. So my mother picked up my other two brothers, which were younger than me, and my younger sister, and she moved back with him. And of course, I wasn't welcome there because I had just beat him up like 2 months ago. So he lived there with two women and three kids, right? So I started staying in my friends' houses, jumping from house to house. And all their mothers, they took me in. You know, they kind of fed me and, you know, told me to stay out of trouble. And anyway, I got mixed up with the wrong people. And this older lady, she took a liking to me. And I was a big kid, like I said. Nobody messed with me. And her kids were, they were thugs and they were no joke. So I started selling weed for that lady. And I did that for years and I kept getting caught and bailed out of jail and, you know, released from the youth house. And you know, anyway, I just, then as I got older, I started getting more trouble with the law. I got convicted for selling weed. They gave me 5 years. I did my time. I came home. And then 3 months later, I beat the crap out of some guy, and I got thrown back in jail. They gave me another 5 years. Out of the 5 years in Jersey, you do 18 months, so I got some good time, and I did 8 months, and I came home, and I still had to go back in for sentencing. But when I went back in, you know, while I was in and out of jail, I was reading the word, and, you know, like a lot of people do when you go to jail, you know, you get into the word, and, you know, you start going to church, and, you know, anyway, when I went back in to finish my time, they had me in A300 West because the guy was in a coma and he was going to die. So they had me with all the murderers. So I was going to do life. When they took him off life support, if he wasn't going to live, I was going to do life in jail. Thank God that, you know, he lived and I got another chance. So when I came home again, I still had some parole left over, and I decided, you know what, I was with some girl, and her family was moving to Miami, and I said, I'm going with you. And I left to Miami. Anyway, I was in Miami for 4 years, and I was on the run. I was on the run in Miami because I still owed them 10 months, you know, in prison. I owed them 10 months. So I met my beautiful wife in Miami. You know, she brought me closer to God too. Well, it was because of her that, you know, I started seeking the Lord more, and she's the best thing that happened to me. Anyway, I told her my situation. She had me on probation for 2 years before we got married. And, you know, we decided to get married. We got married, and, you know, I'm still on the run. So this is like I'm going on 11 years I was on the run, because this happened in 1996 when I left. Anyway, one day we bought a brand new car, and I put the temp tag inside the tinted window, and the police officer in Wildwood, I'm watching him through the mirror, and I see him make a U-turn. I said, he's coming, and he's going to take me. I told my wife. Anyway, it took me back to New Jersey. Well, they took me to Sumter County Jail. And then in Sumter County Jail, they held me for 30 days. New Jersey didn't come get me, so they released me. And I told her, we got to move out of Wildwood. We bought a house in Bellevue, and we got out of Wildwood. Well, you know, same thing happened again. It happened again in Marion County, and they held me in the Marion County Jail for 30 days. And I was refusing to get extradition back to New Jersey. So they held me for another 30 days. Meanwhile, I lost like 16 pounds already in jail because she was a good cook. And in there, you know, you eat whatever you get. Anyway, I finally gave in. I filled out the papers, and they shipped me to New Jersey, and they stuck me in the worst prison in New Jersey, Bayside State Prison. They had just killed a correction officer in there. You had to walk with your head down. You couldn't even look at the officers in there. I mean, if they would catch you looking at them, forget it. You'd be in for a beating. The officer that got killed, his name was Officer Baker, and they had a unit called Baker Unit, and that's where you went to lock up. And when you went into Baker Unit, the doctor came to see you. You didn't go see him. So they stuck me in there. Thank God. I was already going to church. I have favor in there. I mean, I told my wife, you don't have to send me anything here. I mean, there was a guy that did 17 years. He was a welder. I was a welder because I picked up on the sign trade. I picked up welding. And he was about to get released from prison. And I was there for 10 more months. Well, for 7 more months. So he got me into that welding program. And I was getting $3.10 a day. That was big money in there. So, you know, I did my time. Nobody bothered me. I enclosed golf carts. I think I invented that. I just didn't put a patent on it in time. Now everybody in the villages here, their car is enclosed with fiberglass. I think I invented that out there in Bayside. So I found favor with the people from the kitchen. The people from the detail, the correction offices bringing me motorcycle parts for me to extend for them and weld and do a bunch of different things. So I had Intamin's donuts. I had a whole bunch of stuff in there. I had quarter pounders. I have friends that were in there for 2 years, and I was giving them quarter pounders, and they were saying, June, what's going on? Anyway, God has been doing the work in my life. I mean, big time. I mean, I'm here in the church working. Maintenance man. But I just thank God for everything, you know, that he's doing for me in my life. Me and my wife, we're happy. You know, we're blessed. Grandchildren. I lost contact with my daughter and all my running from the law and this and that. I lost contact with my daughter. Now she's here. You know, she's been here for I don't know how many years now. 4 years. I got a little grandson now, and I have 3 grandkids with Josie's boys. I mean, like he was saying, you know, I thank God because I used to get beat up a lot from my stepdad, and I didn't turn out like that. You know, Josie had 3 boys when I met her. One was 4, one was 13, one was 18. I love those boys. They love me. I never had an issue with any of them. I never disrespected them. They never disrespected me. We've always loved each other. And I thank God for those boys and for my wife and my family. And I thank God for what he's done in my life. Kim Montgomery, I'm sorry.
I'm going to step up here because I have notes. Thank you. When Miguel asked me, I really didn't want to do this because it's out of my comfort zone. But I have a gentleman that told me, when you become spiritual, God's going to call you. He's going to call you out to teach others. And so I thought to myself, I'm going to try to do this. And I said, okay, God, everybody goes through trials and tribulations. Everybody has a story to tell. And the older you get, the more trials and tribulations you have. And mine is probably no different than a lot of yours, and some of yours are a lot worse. Just like you heard too tonight, they're just wonderful stories. And so I thought to myself, God, give me a verse that means so much to me so I can give you a nugget to take home with you. And I do have a verse, and it really means a lot in my heart. And it's in Hebrews 11:1, and it's, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Pastor's been teaching us about hope and the helmet of hope. And when he talks about the helmet of hope, he talks about protecting your mind. And oh my goodness, when you go through something, especially a trial that goes on and a new trial, the enemy does attack your mind. Nobody can sit here and say he doesn't attack your mind because he does. And being an intercessor, and I love to pray. That's probably my most favorite thing in the whole wide world because when you pray, you're with God. And I love being with God. And I had a suddenly like he's talking about. And I was married for 38 years and had a wonderful family. I have a wonderful family with 3 daughters. And like always, my husband and I were big buddies. And we loved each other. And my girls loved their daddy very, 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 very much. And one morning he got up to ride his bicycle. And I always go run. And then the afternoon, we ride together. Because we enjoyed doing everything together. And he rode, and all of a sudden, when I got back from my run, I had a phone call. And he says, I'm at the hospital. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I'll call you when I'm ready to come home. You can pick me up. So I says, no, this didn't seem right. So I went on to the hospital. And when I got there, he was fine. Nothing was wrong. They didn't have him on anything. But they wanted to keep him overnight just to observe him. So we went up to a room and he was there and he was fine and he always had faith, and he loved life. And he always knew every day was special to him. He loved kids. He worked with kids. He was an assistant principal. And he enjoyed every minute. He did tell me one time, and I just looked at him. I says, no. And I didn't accept it. And he says, Kim, one day I always told him, I says, you know, Rick, you're at the age where you need to go and make sure, you know, I go to get physicals. You need to, too. And he says, Kim, the day I'm in the hospital is the day I won't come out. And I always remembered that, but I didn't stand on it. And he was in the hospital, and he says, boy, you know, I just very antsy. I want to get up and walk. And I says, well, you're not hooked up to anything. You're fine. Your blood pressure is fine. Get up and walk. We got up and walked, and then he sat down, and he started breathing funny. And I says, no, this is not right. You're in too good of shape to be doing this. So I went and got the nurse. They put him on oxygen, and he was fine. And then all of a sudden, he said, go get the nurse. And I did. And that's, he passed away. And there was nothing I could do. And that was a suddenly. He was my earthly rock. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that aren't unseen. And let me tell you something about that. Things that you see are temporal. Things that you don't see are eternal. And I never got angry. I never got mad because I knew God was in control. And even though it was a suddenly and he was my rock here in heaven, my father is my rock on earth. My father is my rock in heaven. And I knew that. There's only one time I questioned, and it was the second day. And I went up to my mom's to say, and I says, Mom, just sit right here. Now, you have to understand, my mom's this tall. And she's 4'10 and a quarter, and she's 85 years old. And I said, just sit there and don't worry about a word I say. She goes, okay. And so I just started screaming, why God, why God, why God? But I wasn't angry. I understood. I just had to get it out. And so I walked it out. And as I was healing and trying to understand, we have a wonderful grief group, just a wonderful group that helped me understand my feelings at that time, my ball of feelings and how I was feeling. But I was driving in the driveway. He died in July, and in February, I was driving in my driveway, and God spoke to my heart, and he says, Kim, I'm the God of the living, not the dead. And I said, oh, well, God, I know that Bible verse. But it went from here to here, but it brought faith. And it brought hope. And then he gave me two more Bible verses also that I needed healing. And one was from John 8:51. And it says that if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And, God, you know, we're not perfect, but I knew Rick tried his best to keep the word. And so I said, oh, my goodness, God. He went from a life that he loved to a life up in heaven that was so much better. He never once, because of Jesus dying on the cross for us, experienced death. And I go, wow, God, that's really awesome. He never felt the feelings that we felt of loss. He felt the glory of God. And why should I ever take something that away from anybody? And then he also showed me that I needed healing for, was in John chapter 7. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And I said, oh my goodness, God. When I saw him laying there after he passed away, that wasn't him. I fell in love with his spirit. I fell in love with a man that had such a wonderful personality, but he was no longer there. His spirit was in heaven with the Father. So I was able to heal through that. And my daughters, they told me, one of my daughters says, you know, Mama, people look at us and can't understand how we're handling what we're handling. And she says, the reason why we're handling it is because we have hope. And we do have hope, but we also have faith also. And our faith is our shield with those fiery darts when they come at us, no matter what we're going through. I'm blessed because I look at how blessed we all are. There's so many more people that go through so much more than what I've ever been through. And I've also learned that faith is based on the Word of God. It's not your feelings, but it comes from your heart. It doesn't come from your mind, but it comes from your heart. I know faith is a gift. And in Ephesians 2:8, it tells us that. I know that faith is a full confidence in God's word, because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I know that faith is knowledge, which is God's word. I also know faith is believing in his word. Faith is an action. And we have our faith, and then we walk it out and we believe. I also know that we have to trust in his word no matter what happens. We've got to stand on his word, because when something does happen suddenly, we have to know where to turn. And I also believe that we need to trust. Sometimes it's hard to trust in him. I know Pastor has taught us that if we fear something, it's because we haven't fully walked in faith and trust his word. And I believe that. I'm still walking it out. That's the reason why the scripture means so much to me, because I still do have fears. I'm up here to tell you I have a fear of money. I'm up here to tell you I have a fear of being alone. I'm having to take care of my mom, who's 85 years old. I'm also now have the responsibility of taking care of my husband's parents, whose father has Alzheimer's and whose mother is also very ill. But I know I have faith in God, because he's going to take care of me and everything's going to work out okay. I also have other fears, but I know it's going to be okay because of my faith. And I know everybody in here knows that. One thing that I did learn, and it's very, very powerful, and I really, really want you to think about this, and that is faith is the currency of heaven. When I heard that, I go, oh, wow, God. Our currency here on earth is money. And I know if I have enough money, I can go and buy milk at the store. And I have the confidence to go up there and hand them my money. And no, I'm going to get my milk. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, do I understand that I can reach up to God and know through his word that the currency in heaven comes just as easy as going to the store and buying something with the currency that we have here on earth. That just totally messed up my mind for a long time, that I still don't understand, because I want that faith. You know, God promises us healing, and we need to be able to walk in that. God, there are so many promises that God has in the word that we don't walk out, and I'm still learning that. I wept and cried up here. I do that a lot. Don't worry about it. It's just prayer. I'm not really sad whatsoever. But I was up here Sunday weeping and crying because I saw something so amazing. When Pastor spoke, everyone in the sanctuary believed, understood what he was saying, and they came up to be blessed. Their hearts were open to the word of God. I wept because everybody came. That should be happening every Sunday. And what God told me was, Kim, the prayers and the believing and the faith has come. And this is what you're sowing, because what you've sowed in prayer. And I was so excited. But that's all I have to say, and I want to thank you. And I appreciate you listening to me.
Good evening. I wasn't supposed to be up here, but I'm actually here on a Wednesday night, which is a wonderful thing for me. Usually this time of the evening, the pain is so intense, there is no way that I can leave my house. It usually starts earlier in the afternoon and starts. And even now, just because I stood up, I have all these strange things going on in my legs. So I have to kind of stand like a flamingo sometimes. I'm like this, walking, standing in the house. But it's a miracle that I am able to be here Wednesday night. And I'm so grateful. So in my mind, I just sense God is touching my body. And I'm believing and praying for, and Pastor is too, believing that God is healing my body. But I also know that there is like a limit to the pain that I can endure. And it's been a month and a half, and it's been very intense. And so I am looking at other options as well. I'm praying for direction from the Lord, because I'm from what physicians say, I need a certain surgery on my back. And I don't want that. I want God to be my surgeon, like we all do. And so I'm asking, God, you just be my surgeon, and you just do the fusion in my spine, and that'll take care of it. But I'm asking for wisdom and direction. So I just want to thank you for your prayers. I mean, I'm here. Thank you, Lord. So I know it's because of the prayers of the saints. And Psalm 103 is probably one of my favorites, is bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. And that is just one of my favorite psalms. So I'm standing on that. And I say thank you, Lord, and thank you for your prayers.
Praise the Lord. The pastor was supposed to be here, but he's not here. So I pray that today's message. Oh, where is he? He blended in with the crowd. Praise God. Well, there's nothing that can be added to today's service. Three different people. Three different experiences, same God came through. He always comes through. Even when life just doesn't make sense, if we were to stop and look back, he was always there. And I could tell you time after time how he has come through in my life and my family. He's just an awesome God. And we can never figure him out. We can't. And everything that comes your way will work together for good. It will work together for good. So I pray that these testimonies impact your life. When you leave, meditate on the things that were spoken today, how God just intervened in these situations. And in situations that seem hopeless, we saw how God came and turned it all around. And I could tell you, if you put your trust in him and just continue pressing through, you will see his glory in your life. He will manifest himself in your life. And even if you don't put your trust in him at the moment, sooner or later you will realize that he was right there, right beside you. Amen? Amen. Let us rise and pray. Praise God. Father, we just want to thank you because, man, you just showed us today how awesome you are. You are so awesome. Lord, there's no words to describe how great you are. We are grateful for being part of your kingdom. We pray, my God, that our life may impact people tomorrow. That the way we respond to situation may display who you are in us, Lord. I thank you for the lives that testified of your greatness today. I thank you, my God, because they say yes. And because they say yes, people here were impacted by you.
I pray that this also, my God, may connect people to one another to find out who their brothers and sisters are in the faith, those who are sitting right beside them on a regular basis here in church, Lord. I thank you in advance for what you're doing and what you will do, Lord. Thank you, my God, for the service on Sunday, for the worship that we had, the message, my God. And later on, we had the kickoff and the fire outside, and people just threw their worries and concerns in the flames, Lord. We thank you because you are doing a new thing. You are doing a new thing. You're going to take us to the next level. The time is now. You will do the things you have promised to do in this place, and you will do it. My God, it's going to be quick. It's going to come quickly. My Lord, so I pray that we may all jump in the train because the train is not going to stop. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord. And God's people say, amen. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.